Well, good morning, everybody. A very warm welcome to St. James's Barkham. Really good to see you. If you're visiting us, really glad that you can join us. My name's Julian. I'm the minister here. I'm going to be leading us through our time together. We are in a great series in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. We're going to be carrying on with that today. David's going to be preaching for us a little bit later on. Last week, we were seeing a great vision that Isaiah had in the temple. It was an amazing vision where he saw these incredible burning heavenly creatures. Those creatures were crying out about what God is like. They said he is holy, 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 infinitely greater, infinitely more pure and perfect than us. It was a terrifying encounter for Isaiah. Initially, he said, I am ruined with this vision of God in the temple. And yet then the Lord said these amazing words to him. He said, see, your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And those are great words which we know are true for us. If we know Jesus, then although we come to a holy God, because of Jesus, our sin is dealt with, our guilt is dealt with. And why? Well, it's because of what God is like. It's all down to the amazing grace of God. And we're going to sing about that in our first hymn this morning. So as the music begins, let's stand and let's sing of his wonderful grace. Grab a seat. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? When we've been there 1,000 years, I think I heard Rose sing 10,000 years, because the original version of this song says 10,000 years. We'll have no less days to sing God's praise because of his extraordinary grace. The Bible tells us it's only by God's grace that we see our sin. We wouldn't think that we had a problem with sin. We wouldn't think anything was wrong with us if he didn't show us, if he didn't reveal to us what we are like. But by his word and his spirit, the Lord shows us what we're like. His word is like a mirror. What we see is not a pretty picture, but like things that we mention in this confession, the ways that we wander from God's ways, we follow our own desires. Our love is half-hearted. The things that we fail to do, things that we ought not to have done. By his grace, he shows us that, and that makes us therefore run to him, as he also shows us his wonderful grace and mercy to all who depend on him. That grace and mercy we find in Jesus. So by God's grace, let's confess our sins to him together. We say together, Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much our own desires and have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have broken your holy laws. We have left undone what we ought to have done. And we've done what we ought not to have done. And we deserve your judgment against us. O Lord, have mercy on us, helpless sinners. Help us to turn back to you and restore those who truly repent, as you have promised through Jesus Christ our Lord. And grant, merciful Father, for his sake, that we may live a godly and righteous life to the praise of your holy name. Amen. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. And our next song kind of captures that same idea. It's a great song. It really does sum up what the Bible teaches us about people like us. See the last line of the chorus. Our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. That's good news for all of us, isn't it? So as the music begins, let's stand. We'll sing.
It's not the sun, Lord, it's
Our Father, we thank you so much that is gloriously true, that because of Jesus, that our sins are all dealt with, that he has paid for them all. Your mercy is more for us. And we rejoice in that and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, do please take a seat. In just a moment, children, you're going to be heading over to Sunday Club and creche. But before you do that, I need to tell you one thing that is happening again this year, and that is our Samaritan's Purse Operation Christmas Child shoebox appeal. So you might have seen, as you came in the porch, there are some flat pack shoeboxes. You can take those away and then fill them with all kinds of goodies to go to a child who might not otherwise get a Christmas present this year, and they'll also get the opportunity to find out more about Jesus. There are these leaflets which tell you exactly how to go about it, how to pack your shoebox, and we need them back in 3 weeks' time. That's when we're collecting them, in the 6th of November, but do collect the shoeboxes, do pick up the leaflets. And there is the alternative, if you would prefer to sort of pay to have a shoebox put together, that is an option for you these days. You can have a shoebox done online. And you should go to the website. The link is in the email we put out on Friday, or it'll go out again tomorrow. But let's make the most of this. It's a really good opportunity, I think. It's a great thing. Do join with us if you can. Right, should we pray for our children just before they head over to their groups? Our Father, we thank you that we are a church family, and we thank you for the children in our church family heading over to creche and Sunday Club. Pray you would be with them, that you would settle them, and we pray that they would learn glorious things of you. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if children would like to head over with their leaders, and some parents too, maybe. If you're staying here, why not just take a minute or two, say hello to someone sitting nearby, and then we'll carry on in just a moment. Right, we'll continue. One of the themes that's picked up in our passage in Isaiah today is fear. Who or what do we fear? It's an interesting question for all of us. All of us have things that we fear about life, about the future. And this Psalm 34 we're going to read together is a great psalm about our fears. And the psalmist who writes says, verse 4, I sought the Lord, he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. If we fear the Lord, then he can save us from the things which we fear. So shall we stand, and we're going to read Psalm 34 together. So we say together, I will exalt the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. My afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. Well, do take a seat. Fred is going to lead us in our prayers.
We're going to be praying three prayers. First of all, we're going to pray for our world and for the Richardsons in Russia. We're going to pray for our own country and pray for our church. These are some verses from Isaiah 40. Do you not know, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding none can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Heavenly Father, we thank you with so much uncertainty in the world today that we can turn to our Heavenly Father in prayer. What a privilege for us to be able to call on the everlasting God who does not grow weary or tired, but in fact gives strength. Please help us to continue to hang on to that promise that when we hope in the Lord, we will be renewed. Make us as individuals, families, a church, people that hope in the Lord. So in that confidence, we pray for our world and for the situation in Ukraine and Russia. We pray for peace and an end to bloodshed. But we pray above all that through this hardship, your church would grow and the name of the Lord Jesus would be heard. We pray particularly for Alex and Nadia Richardson and their family in Novosibirsk. The mobilization of men to join the military has begun, and this has now impacted members of his church. We pray for him as he ministers to the families affected, both those called up and the families left behind or making decisions to move. We thank you for their sermon series in Isaiah. We ask that God's word would be deeply rooted and that it would do its work changing lives. Please encourage Alex and Nadia as they minister to their church and to their own children, Andrea and Dennis. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray for our own country. With so much political and economic uncertainty, we pray that we as Christians might stand out by showing where our hope and our security comes from. Please help us to be bold about promoting the name of the Lord Jesus and his saving grace. We pray for our new king. Please, we ask, may he lean on you and be soaked in your word. Surround him with people who are praying for him so that he can stand firm in his faith. We pray for our political leaders. Give them humility, wisdom, and serving hearts as they struggle with the issues facing us. We pray for those for whom these issues bring huge anxieties regarding jobs, cost of living. Help us to know where to help. And in our proud, self-coping society, make us a church where people can be free to lean on each other and to ask for help. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. Within our church, there will be some known to us who are tired and need that strength that only comes from you. So in the quietness of our own hearts, let's just remember those who need our prayers and this promise. Heavenly Father, we continue to pray for the family of Andrew Wilkinson, for Sarah and the three girls. We pray for the memorial service at Wellington College. Please, would that be a service where there is no doubt where Wilkie put his hope and who gave him his strength? We pray too for so much going on at the moment in our church. We thank you for answered prayers, for the church away day, the Queen's funeral and its impact, the men's curry night, and for the new students settling at university. We continue to pray for our youth work, for good numbers in Friday Club, for the leaders and for all to be encouraged as they look at the I Am sayings in John. May they see perhaps for the first time the wonder of the incredible claims that Jesus makes. We pray for the teaching series coming up on God's pattern for humanity. Please, Heavenly Father, give Julian, David and Michael wisdom as they encourage us to see God's design for humanity and help us to be confident that we have a view to celebrate. Heavenly Father, we ask all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his glory. Amen.
We're going to turn to God's word in just a moment, but this song will prepare us for that. It reminds us that God's word doesn't just inform us, it gives us a place to stand, a place, a secure place for our lives. So let's stand and we'll sing.
To the setting of the sun. stand on every promise of your word. Through this dark and troubled land, you will guide me with your hand. As I stand on every promise of your word, and you promise to complete every work begun.
Do take a seat and do take up your Bibles. Mark's going to read for us.
Well, as you know, we're reading from Isaiah, from Isaiah 8, which is on page 693 or 692 if you're using one of the newer Bibles. 693, Isaiah 8. And we'll start at verse 11. The Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. He said, "Do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one to dread. And he will be a sanctuary. But for those houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes them to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble and they will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. Bind up the testimony and seal up the law among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Here am I and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty who dwells on Mount Zion. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not the people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upwards will curse their king and their God. Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be distrust, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee and the Gentiles, by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke and the yoke that burdens them, the bar that they're on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. On the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Thank you, Mark. Let's pray as we come to look at this now. Father, as we often pray at this point, we pray again, please, as you speak, help us to listen well. By your Spirit, help us to be humble before you and open our eyes to see the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. So how does the Lord want his people to behave in uncertain times? It's always a relevant question to some extent. At least, isn't it? Maybe it's something personal that's making things uncertain at the moment. Families, health, friendships, exams, jobs, finances. They all bring their own degrees of uncertainty, don't they? Maybe it's something in wider society. Pandemics, wars, climate change, referenda, elections, economies. Goodness, don't we know? They can make things seem way more worrying too. Is anyone else watching This England on Sky at the moment? It's that drama about those early days of COVID, Kenneth Branagh playing Boris Johnson. We're watching it at home in short bursts because at times it is almost unbearable, actually. Just a very stark reminder of what a seriously unsettling time that was. Well, do you remember that moment back in February early this year, waking up that day and hearing Russia had done it? They'd invaded Ukraine. War in Europe with a nuclear power involved. Really concerning still. So how does God want his people to behave, even when times like that come along? We know how we naturally do behave, don't we? Just look around, listen, look at social media. If you're in any doubt at all, uncertainty comes. What do we see? We see anxiety, of course, don't we? But we see so many other things too. We see suspicion and conspiracy theories and superstition too, as people are casting around and grasping hold of anything, even the most irrational things, as we try to persuade ourselves they can give us the security we need. And we see so much anger, don't we? Anger, people lashing out in every single direction. And in the midst of all of that, so much confusion, the fog of war, fake news, who knows what to believe anymore. So in the middle of all of that, how should Christians be different? What should we be like if we're trusting Christ? And what will help us be the people that we're meant to be? It's the theme of this passage today. I think the eagle-eyed will have noticed we've skipped on a chapter and a half in Isaiah since where we left off last time. But we are in a section now where things are looking really very, very uncertain for God's Old Testament people, for the little nation of Judah. So for quite a while now, the Old Testament nation of Israel has been split in two. Most of it, what's still called Israel, is up in the north, and then just to the south, there's the little nation of Judah. And Isaiah 7 tells us that Israel, up in the north, has made an alliance with another nearby nation, Syria, and they're targeting Judah in the south. So what does Ahaz, the king of Judah, do in the middle of that? Don't panic, Isaiah tells him in chapter 7. It's a bit like that famous poster. Keep calm and carry on. The Lord has got this. You're going to be fine, Isaiah says to Ahaz. Does Ahaz trust God? No, not at all. He feels he needs a far more tangible kind of security than just a promise from God. So who else can he go to for help? Well, what about Assyria, the superpower of the day, just over the horizon? If he cozies up to them, surely that will help. So that is what Ahaz does. What have you done? Isaiah says to Ahaz in chapter 7. Why didn't you do what I said? Why didn't you trust the Lord? Now let me tell you what's going to happen because of what you've just done. Are Assyria going to smash Syria and Israel? Yes, they are. And do you think their armies will stop there? No, they won't. You want Assyria? You're going to have Assyria. Isaiah says, and so the beginning of chapter 8, the bit we didn't read, is full of this pretty terrifying description of this Assyrian invasion that is yet to come, of the Assyrian armies just kind of flooding into Judah like water bursting through a dam. So today's passage, how is Isaiah, how are those who are trusting the Lord alongside him meant to respond in the light of all of that? How are God's people meant to live in very uncertain times? Three things we see. Here's the first. You can't miss it, can you, with the title there in the Bible of this section, Fear God, verses 11 to 15. Don't fear other things, fear him. Question, what would you say has the biggest impact on the way we each live our lives? You know, what most shapes the course of our lives through every single day? And I think my tendency is to assume that it's the things that we're attracted to most of all. You know, the reasons we go in the directions that we go in life are because we're trying to head towards the things we really like the look of. And there's a ton of truth in that, isn't there? There really, really is. Our lives are shaped by what we love. But over and over again, the Bible is so clear on this. The course of our lives is not just set by what we love. It is also set by what we fear. Just as much, including who we least want to upset, who we least want to offend. And we get something of that here, don't we? Have a look, verses 11 and 12. The Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. He said, do not call conspiracy everything that this people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear and do not dread it. So here's God speaking through Isaiah to the people around him, facing this immediate threat from Syria and Israel in the north, and knowing their king Ahaz is responding in all kinds of foolish ways, and now reeling at the news they've just heard of what Assyria is going to do. Don't fear those things, God is saying to them. Don't let the way you live be driven by fear of them, by worrying about what they might do. Okay, we think, well, so who do we fear instead? And verse 13 couldn't be clearer, could it? The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. Fear God, this says, so clear. But we bump on that, don't we, every time. Oh, isn't the way we're meant to relate to God supposed to be so much cozier than that? Being able to approach him without fear, like a child running into his father's arms, you know, like the president's children, just able to run into the Oval Office and play under the desk in a way nobody else would ever dare to do. Yeah, absolutely, that is the case. But at the same time, well, do you remember the vision we saw of him last week, if you were here when we looked at Isaiah 6? A God of such glory, so holy. Do you remember even sinless seraphs, angels, who hadn't done anything wrong, trying to cover themselves in his presence. Thrilled by him, they were singing his praises, and yet at the same time, something overwhelmingly terrifying about just how different and glorious God is. High and exalted, reigning way above any other king, the kings of this world, the rulers of this world, like Uzziah, who just died in chapter 6. They're here today, they're gone tomorrow. God is just here, always. So don't ever be driven by fear of them, by fear of offending them, the rulers and nations of this world. Fear him, fear the Lord. That's the thing to dread. Offending him, it's a very necessary message, isn't it? It's one we need to hear when there are so many others we might fear, and let's be honest, often do find ourselves fearing. Maybe it's someone at home, it's the family member perhaps that we tiptoe around because everyone's so scared of upsetting them. Or someone at church, perhaps, you know, one reaction from them that's not quite what we hoped it would be, and suddenly we're not sure we belong in this place at all. Or someone at school, maybe, especially a bully. Or the rest of the class, colleagues at work. What would they say if they knew some of the things that we believe? Maybe it is social media. You've seen people on social media just turn on someone with no restraint at all. In some countries, of course, it is the government, isn't it? To a very slight extent, that might be the case here at the moment, but it's massively so elsewhere, isn't it? Imagine following Jesus in a country like China today, or Afghanistan. Just the genuine concern about what your government might do, and how easily that could begin to change, not just what we do, but who we are. Well, don't, this says. There's no need to fear. Don't fear them. Are mice scary things? For some of us, they are, aren't they? I'll never forget, actually, a prayer meeting we were having. We all sat up there quite a few years ago now, and suddenly a mouse appeared on this blue carpet. And I'll never forget the person who was sat next to me, who's now left the church, leaping onto their chair in that moment in pure terror. Mice can be terrifying things, but what about when you're in a cage with a lion? That changes things, doesn't it? How bothered are you when you see a mouse run across the floor when you're in a cage with a lion? It makes a massive difference, doesn't it? Especially when you're beginning to sense the lion might be on your side. And it's a little bit like that here. All these things that we might be scared by, that they seem so big, but they start to look so different, don't they? When that God of Isaiah chapter 6 starts to come into view, and especially as we begin to realise just how committed he is to us in the Lord Jesus. Fear him, not them, this says, knowing, verse 14, that all those who don't fear him will stumble over him and get into trouble, perhaps in all kinds of ways in the end. For those who do fear him, he's a holy place. He's a sanctuary. He's a place of safety, that verse says. So sure, maybe letting us go through things in life that we would never, ever have chosen if it was down to us. But at the same time, always watching, always protecting, always caring, and making sure his precious people don't come to any ultimate harm. There's a lovely phrase that's doing the rounds at the moment. I think it's been picked up by a number of Christian writers recently. It's the non-anxious presence. Have you heard that one? A non-anxious presence? Being a non-anxious presence somewhere? And it is what every group and organisation needs, isn't it? It's the kind of person you're so glad you've got them on your team or in your staff room. You know, the kind of person who, when everybody else is anxious and fretting and worrying and in a spin and agitating and getting snappy, somehow this person, they stay calm in the midst of it. They're not like that. Be that person, the Lord is saying here. And it makes us realise what a lovely opportunity for us to stand out and witness to him today. Trying to be the non-anxious presence in the places where he puts us. How do we do that? Well, we realise we don't need to fear other things, because we look up and see him, and we fear him. So there's our first thing, fear him. And then secondly, how's that expressed? Well, verses 16 to 20, by listening to him, listening to what God says. You notice in verse 16 and it's in verse 22, there's a kind of a double mention of testimony of God's law that sort of frames this section. So what God says to us, that is the theme of this next bit, and how we're supposed to respond to that. Bind it up, verse 16 says, seal it. In other words, keep it safe. So a little bit like the way you take your precious valuables when you move house and you pack them so carefully so they survive the move. Or you take a Word document that you've just finished and worked on and laboured on, and then you save it as a PDF to make sure no one can tamper with it before you send it out. Make sure what God says doesn't get damaged, that it can't be tampered with, this is saying. And then verse 19, alongside that positive command, there's the thing that we're called to do, we get the negative. So what we mustn't do, who we mustn't listen to. Notice this, when men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? And it often happens, doesn't it, in unsettling frightening times. Okay, maybe people won't listen to God, but we're going to go somewhere. We want to hear someone's voice speaking what we hope might be reassuring. Often it's other spiritual voices. I remember years ago now reading about the First World War, and to my surprise, I suppose it shouldn't have been really, just realizing how popular mediums and spiritists became in this country in the years after the First World War, as people who'd been just knocked for six by what had happened were looking around, desperate for connection with and comfort from something outside of this world and its chaos. And clearly that was becoming more popular in Judah in Isaiah's day. What are you doing, Isaiah says? Why are you going there when you should be listening to the Lord instead? Brings us back to the positive command in verse 20. It's really urgent in verse 20, isn't it? To the law, to the testimony. That's where to go. Keep listening to him. And again, it's such a necessary reminder, isn't it? We live in a world, there are so many voices clamoring for our attention, like a bunch of eager little children. You know, me, listen to me. No, me, they're saying to us. So who will it be? Whose voice will we allow to fill our ears in an uncertain world? Whose voice will we allow to have the final say on the things we're thinking about? Experts? People who've got letters after their name? Maybe it's other voices that seem to have a fair bit of authority. Tradition, what people have always believed, or perhaps it's public opinion, things that everybody believes, or perhaps it's our own feelings, the things that deep down we really want to believe. Maybe it's the Christianized version of that we do sometimes. You know, I've really, really prayed about this and it feels right, so it must be okay. But the big question, what should be number one for any Christian on any topic? What does God say? Through his word in his son, what has he said about this? Like that person Julian was telling us about a couple of weeks ago. Do you remember that mantra he tried to live by? Read the Bible. Do what it says. Leave the consequences to the Lord. Or as we've just sung, whatever happens, whatever we're going through, however we're feeling, we really will stand on every promise of his word. So fear God, listen to him, and then finally, this last bit, rejoice in his king. Rejoice in God's king. We get another grim prediction in verses 21 and 22 at the end of chapter 8. Actually, it's a very, very gloomy description of what happens when people, when a society refuse to listen to God, when they turn away from his word. You look at verses 21 and 22, it talks about distress and hunger, so searching for satisfaction and never finding it. It talks about rage, contempt for those in authority, blasphemy against God, darkness, confusion, gloom. Not a bad description of life today. But then, as so often in Isaiah, just as we're tempted to give up in despair, we get hope. These lovely verses that we turn to every Christmas. Because in the darkness, look who Isaiah says is coming. Verses 1 and 2, in the gloom, and the distress and the darkness, there'll be light, he says. And the Lord is so remarkable, isn't he? Naphtali and Zebulun, these two areas of Israel that he mentions specifically here, they were a long way from the center of Israel. They were right up in the north, and they were really not known for their faithfulness to God. And in any invasion, they were almost always the first places in the firing line, the first places invading armies swept through. They were humbled by God. They were very, very familiar with darkness. But on this day that Isaiah is talking about, they will be the first places to see light, he says. And that's just a lovely reminder, isn't it, that even when we look forgotten, and perhaps even when we think we deserve to be forgotten by God because we've forgotten him, he never, ever forgets his own. And I just wonder how many of us today, sort of personally, we're really grateful for that, aren't we? times we drifted from him and faced some of the consequences of that, perhaps. But in that kind of dogged kindness of his, he wasn't done with us. And here we still are. So light, verse 2, joy, verse 3, extraordinary joy, great joy, like after a really good harvest or when you've won a battle. Why such joy? Because verse 4, freedom is coming too. Freedom from oppression and peace as well, verse 5 talks about. Peace from war, not just a brief lull in the fighting, do you notice, but a complete end to it with this image of all the military kit being gathered in and piled up so it can be destroyed forever. So how's that going to happen? Who's going to do that in a world full of sinful, foolish leaders like Ahaz? Who can bring about these things? How do you get from the end of chapter 8 to what we see described here in these verses in chapter 9? Verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is a child who will also be God. And that must have got Isaiah's hearers scratching their heads, mustn't it? That kind of stretches your categories a bit. Doesn't compute. A man who will also be God? Yeah, he says, wise beyond belief, supernaturally wise, all the power of God himself at his disposal, perfect in the way he cares for people, like the best possible father, who in this case never gets old and dies, who will rule and everywhere he rules bring perfect peace in the end, and whose rule, have a look at verse 7, is simply unstoppable and will be unending too. And normally that would get the alarm bells going, wouldn't it? There's no way anyone should have that kind of power, we think. None of us can be trusted with that kind of power. That's why we put checks and balances into our systems of government. That's why we introduce term limits on how long someone can be in power. But you don't need those, do you? Not when the person you're talking about, the things that characterize his kingdom, do you notice down there, verse 7, are justice and righteousness. Don't you sometimes find yourself aching to live under the rule of someone who leads like that? It's coming, Isaiah says. It really is. In fact, end of verse 7. Mark, I'm so glad you turned the page and didn't miss that last bit, because it's so important. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And again, you think, isn't God remarkable? This terrifying God who we're supposed to fear so much, what's he full of zeal for? What's he utterly passionate about? What's he burning in his commitment to? It's this. It's the good of his people and the rule of his king. And it's all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus, of course. And just in case we missed that, Matthew spells it out. Because given what we read here in the beginning of Isaiah chapter 9, where would you expect Jesus to begin his public ministry? Where's it likely to start? Matthew 4, leaving Nazareth, Jesus went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. And then he quotes verses 1 and 2 here, just to be super clear in case we missed it. This Jesus, he is this king. So how does the Lord want his people to behave in uncertain times? Three things we've seen. First, fear him. Don't be scared of other things. He's so far above them. Fear him. And express that by listening to him. So in the midst of so many other voices, Bibles open, getting along to church, listen to him. And then third, rejoice in his king. Because here's the wonderful comfort, isn't it? However tricky things may seem right now, we're not just waiting for this king anymore. He's arrived. and he's in charge, and this kingdom of his is coming. And it's not dependent on our brilliance. It's not held back by our weakness. It's not threatened by any kind of opposition. It's not even derailed by our sin. God himself, the Lord Almighty, literally the God of armies, is personally, utterly committed to bringing this about. This is what is coming. And however things may be now, that is something to rejoice in, isn't it? Let's pray together. Be quiet for a moment and then I'll lead us. So, Heavenly Father, please, would you help us in the middle of all the things that make our life seem so uncertain to you? Help us, please, to see more of your glory, more of what it is that you are ruling over all things. Help us to fear only you. Help us to express that, please, by being careful always to listen to you. And as we see your Son, the Lord Jesus, our King, and as we think of his kingdom growing and hear your promise that you will bring it about, help us always to be able to rejoice in him. We ask in his name. Amen.
Just a reminder that we are producing questions. Just help us to reflect more on the things that we're hearing in Isaiah. So there's some of these on the table at the back. Do collect one. And let's continue to chew over what the Lord is saying to us. And our house groups will be using those questions this week. Well, in an uncertain world, whatever storms we may face, we have an anchor in Jesus Christ, and we're going to sing of him now. So let's stand with the music.
shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone. For blessed I stand before the throne. I stand on cornerstone, weak and strong, saved and strong. Through the storm, he is Lord, God of all. I stand on cornerstone, weak made strong in the Saviour's love. Through the storm, he is Lord.
Do take a seat, please. Let me lead us in a prayer as we close. So may our gracious God assure us of his mercy and of his fatherly care. May he teach us to rightly fear him and to love him. And may he strengthen us to trust him and follow him in all things and in all circumstances for our good and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us. Do stick around if you can. Refreshments served up here in just a moment. Just to say to those collecting children, and when you leave, be aware there is a bit of hornet activity around our spire at the moment. A few buzzing around. So we've got people looking into it, but please, if you're in the churchyard, be aware of that. But do stay for coffee if you can.